Our message this week is entitled, The End is Very Near. I want to share with you a scripture from Matthew chapter 24 in verse 32. Jesus said, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, it's interesting when you read the words of Jesus in reference to this wonderful little parable that he gave in connection with the signs of the times. I think we have to admit that we are looking at the fulfillment of some of these very things that Jesus foretold. I don't see how we can possibly not know these things. I mean, I'm assuming we are spending time in reading our Bibles and praying and asking God for guidance, meditating on the spirit of prophecy. And I pray that each of us will remember the obligation and responsibility that lies on our shoulders. Friends, the signs of the times are right before us. We are witnessing the very things that the prophets of old have foretold. Now, I want to share with you some statements from the pen of inspiration that I've put together, and I think that you will realize even more so where we are in the history of this world. First statement is from Youth Instructor, April the 28th, 1908. Now, by the way, just once again, I'm going to emphasize the importance of the spirit of prophecy. Remember, dear friends, this is a gift that God gave to the church to prepare them for what is coming, to bring us to a position where we get back into the Bible, that we would get, you know, search the scriptures. The same person who inspired and wrote the Holy Bible is the same person who wrote and inspired the spirit of prophecy. And of course, I'm referring to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And so the author of the spirit of prophecy is the Holy Spirit, and therefore you cannot take the spirit of prophecy lightly. Sister White is simply a vehicle used by the Holy Spirit to record these things, just like Peter, Paul, James, Daniel, and so many others in the Holy Scriptures. Now, it is true that even though the Holy Spirit inspired the spirit of prophecy, as well as the Bible, the spirit of prophecy is not a part of the canon of Scripture. But it is nonetheless still the Word of God, meaning it comes from the Lord. These are not opinions, not suggestions, not recommendations. It's not a good opinion. These are divine revelations from the third person of the Godhead to the servant of the Lord, to the church. And so I hope you realize how important these words really are. These statements that I'm going to read to you take on a very different aspect when you understand the importance of the spirit of prophecy. Again, it's a lesser light designed for the purpose of bringing us back into the greater light. In other words, the spirit of prophecy has a function, a role, a purpose, and that's to bring us back into the foundation of a thus saith the Lord. We have to anchor ourselves, especially in these last days, and as the events escalate, we need to fortify our minds with the truths of the Bible, making sure that we've done all that we can to stand in these last moments. So, as I said, I want to share with you now a statement, Youth Instructor, April the 28th, 1908. The servant of the Lord records, transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world. A great terror is soon to break upon human beings. The end is very near. God's people should be preparing for what is to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. Now you think about that. You think about that, dear friends. We should be preparing for what is to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. In other words, sadly to say, what's going to come is going to take the world by surprise. And it's going to be overwhelmingly many, you know, in the world who are going to be taken. But it shouldn't be the case for the people of God. We should not allow the coming crisis that's going to break upon us to take us in an overwhelming manner. And so I encourage you, dear friends, we need to get ready. We need to earnestly prepare our hearts for what is coming. The next statement again is in the same article. Youth Instructor, April 28, 1908. She says, "Our time is precious. We have but very few days of probation in which to make ready for the future immortal life. We have no time to spend on haphazard movements. We should fear to skim the surface of the Word of God." Now this is very interesting. Time is slipping through the fingers of so many. They're not taking advantage of the opportunity that God has given to us. And we need to move quickly. We should not be wasting our times in haphazard movements. You know, sadly, you know, some people are so caught up in fanaticism, extremism, you know, the latest trends in prophetic interpretations. You know, others getting caught up on regard to the nature of the Godhead and so many other things. Listen, dear friends, we don't have time for this. We just don't have time for this. We've got to get busy. We've got to get moving. We have a work to do. And time is precious. Let me tell you, friends, we should be earnestly digging deep into the Word of God, searching earnestly regarding the nature of the things that God has foretold. We need to have a character that will withstand the test of time. So our time is precious, and we need to avail ourselves of that time. The Bible says redeem the time. And dear friends, I tell you this right now, we definitely need to redeem the time. And the next statement, let me read it to you here just so I can, it's Great Controversy, page 622 to 623. And this statement here is a very interesting one, and I really do appreciate this one because it reminds us that each of us will have to stand for ourselves. We're going to have to stand for individually before the Almighty. It doesn't matter how righteous your brother or sister or husband or wife or mother, father, or you know anyone else for that matter is around you. The question is, what about you? Let me read it to you here. This is, again, Great Controversy, page 622 to 623. "The time of trouble such as never was is soon to open upon us. We shall need an experience which we do not now possess and which many are too indolent to obtain, too lazy to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. But this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God." And then Servant Lord quotes Ezekiel 14:20. "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Noah, Daniel, Job, they couldn't save their families, their sons and their daughters. They each person stands on their own merits. And so this is something we've got to really understand. You know, as Sister White says, many, sadly to say, are too lazy to obtain the experience that is needful for this crisis. She says, often the case is that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. She said, but this is not true of the crisis before us. In other words, you often think something's going to be really bad, and it often turns out that it's not as bad as you thought. But that's not going to be the case when this crisis breaks. It's going to be, I think, worse than what you can anticipate. Now, you look at, sadly to say, at some of the situations that are occurring in the cities, of the violence of these gangs and Antifa and Black Lives Matter and all the rest of these organizations involved in this. I mean, some of these people are so violent, dear friends, they're killing people. This is how crazy it's getting. Look, imagine these people are doing this while the Holy Spirit is still holding back the four winds of strife. Think about that for just a minute. The Holy Spirit is still abiding with us. He's restraining the natural passions of man. That's the whole point of the four angels holding back the four winds. Can you imagine what mankind will be like when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the world? Not from the saints, but from the world. How man will behave then? And they'll be under fully under demonic control. All I'm saying is, dear friends, we really have to take a serious account of our lives, and we don't have time to be playing around anymore. Sadly to say, dear friends, we've got to realize many of us have squandered too many opportunities, and we're going to have to stand for ourselves before God. It reminds you of the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, you go back to that wonderful illustration. The five foolish begged the five wise for oil, and they said, no, we can't. We can't give you that. You see, you can't transfer character. You can't transfer an experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so we need to now earnestly seek God while we can. She continues on. She says, now while our great high priest is making atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Perfect in character, not in perfect. Remember, not perfectionism of the flesh. We're talking character. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. There you go, character. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished, by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ has declared of himself, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. John 14:30. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who will stand in the time of trouble. Now, I want you to notice that's the condition we must reach if we expect to stand in the time of trouble. And that's living a holy, godly life. Let me tell you what some people say. Oh, that can't be done. It can't be done. Friends, listen to me. You've just then stated that the spirit of prophecy is not telling the truth. And I want you to think about this. Then God is a liar. When he told Mary Magdalene, go and sin no more. Did he mean it or didn't he? If he meant it, did he mean it? What was he? Did he mean just for an hour? Maybe a minute? A week? 10 days? Look, here's the point I've often heard before. If God can keep you in a victorious life for a minute, why can't he do it for 2 minutes? If by the grace of God, God can keep you righteous in his eyes for 2 minutes, why not for four? How about for 10? Then why not 20? How about an hour? And if why not an hour, why not half a day? And if not a day, why not a week? And if not a week, what about a month? And if he can do it for a month, why can't he do it for the rest of the year? And if he can do it for the rest of the year, why can't he do it by his mighty grace keep you from falling for the rest of your life? It's not that God can't keep you. It's that some of us refuse to allow the Lord to keep us from falling. We prefer to live a life of sin every now and then. When Peter walked on water, that was an analogy God was giving, that God is in the business of doing the impossibility, not just in the physical world, in terms of the ability to keep someone from sinking in the water, but God is able also to keep someone from sinning. And so we can live a righteous life. And this is the condition in which those who must be found who will stand in the time of trouble. That's the standard. And really, what it really comes down to, friends, is being Christ-like. What does it mean to live a righteous life? It means that we are like Jesus in character. Now, again, dear friends, we can be like him. We can be like him. And if in the process you're not like him, then God, if you want, God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, and he will give you the grace to repent of those sins and be victorious at last. She goes on to say, it is in this life that we are to separate sin from us through faith in the atoning blood of Christ. Notice, dear friends, the means by which we achieve this is by faith in Christ, but the atoning blood of Christ. Our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to him, unite our weakness to his strength, our ignorance to his wisdom, our unworthiness to his merits. And there's the key. You know what's happening? There's a swap going on. You know, Christ, what does Christ get? He gets our weakness, he gets our ignorance and our unworthiness. What do we get from him? His strength, his wisdom, and his merits. In other words, dear friends, Jesus takes our sins, and then he gives us his righteousness in exchange. She goes on to say, God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Christ. Now, it's interesting, the providence of God. In other words, the daily lessons the Lord has to teach us, he's trying to show us, you know, where we need to improve, where the defects are. So God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. In other words, we're to learn to be like Christ. The Lord is ever setting before us not the way we would choose, which seems easier and pleasanter to us, but the true aims of life. It rests with us to cooperate with the agencies that which heaven employs in the work of conforming our characters to the divine model. None can neglect or defer this work but with the most fearful peril to their souls. So we have a moral responsibility, and it rests with us to cooperate with the agencies of heaven in order that Christ can work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That we in the end will be the very people that God longs for us to be. And it's very important, dear friends, we each have a work to do, and we will have to do this work individually. You can't do it for someone else. That is a very powerful statement. Great Controversy, page 622 to 623. Man, I tell you, don't forget that statement. That is a powerful one. Our next statement comes from Early Writings, page 64. She says, in a view given June the 27th of 1850, my accompanying angel said, time is almost finished. Do you reflect the lovely image of Jesus as you should? Then I was pointed to the earth and saw that there would have to be a getting ready among those who of late embraced the third angel's message. Said the angel, get ready, get ready, get ready. Ye will have to die a greater death to the world than ye ever yet died. I saw that there was a great work for them to do, but a little time in which to do it. So, very interesting statement. And there it goes back to the real issue, dear friends. It's not trying to figure out what year the Sunday law is coming. All right? So, please, don't get caught up in these time setters. These people are just so deluded, sadly to say, and misleading innocent, kind, good people. And we've got to realize the real work is, it's a twofold work. It truly is. It's a twofold work. Number one, get your life right with God and your fellow man. Get your heart right with God. That's really what we should be focusing on. Are we like Jesus? Not like, well, I measure myself up against this person or that group or this one. It doesn't matter. They're not the standard by which we measure our character. Christ is. Are we like Jesus? And the second real responsibility we have is, are we sharing Jesus with others? Two things. Get your life right with God. Am I like Jesus? And am I sharing Jesus? Am I evangelizing the world? And you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to go out and hold meetings per se. I mean, you can witness. Judy was sharing with me a story of someone who was humming a particular hymn one day. It's a true story. And now this is just humming the hymn. And the person recognized the hymn, and through the process of that event, found Jesus Christ. Now I know that's, you think, wow, that's amazing. It is amazing. You don't realize the little things in life that we could do to change our environment. And, you know, so when you're walking down to the aisles of the grocery store or in the street or whatever, you don't have to sing it out loud. You can just hum it. You know, just share your faith in a very simple, easy way. You'd be amazed what can be done. And I know we're limited today with this pandemic. I realize that. But having said that, I don't care if the seven, the plagues are falling on us, or whatever crisis may come, as long as probation is lingering, right? You, no matter what is taking place, you have an opportunity to share your faith. So stand faithful and true, dear friends. You don't have to do great things, at least in your mind, to do a great work for God. You can do it in simple ways. But the angel says we need to get ready because many of us are unprepared for what's coming. Early writings, page 66, she says, I was pointed to the remnant on the earth. The angel said to them, will you shun the seven last plagues? Will you go to glory and enjoy all that God has prepared for those who love him and are willing to suffer for his sake? If so, you must die that you might live. Get ready, get ready, get ready. You must have a greater preparation than you now have, for the day of the Lord comes, both cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Sacrifice all to God. Lay all upon the altar, self, property, and all a living sacrifice. It will take all to enter glory. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where no thief can approach nor rust corrupt. You must be partakers of Christ's suffering here if you would be partakers with him in his glory hereafter. And so, again, you go back to this preparation, this work that needs to be done, the urgency of the time in which we live. And that, you know, the fundamental essence of the statement is, if there's no cross in your life, then there can never be a crown. There has to be some way by which we understand that, dear friends, we're not getting to heaven on a roller coaster, you know, just smooth, just a sliding right on in. It's going to cost you something. Friends, it's going to cost you everything you have in life. Everything needs to be laid upon the altar. Doesn't mean you have to sell everything you have and live in poverty and wait for Christ to return. It just means everything needs to be made readily available when the Lord calls. Because eventually, let's be frank about it, there's coming a day where we won't have anything on this earth except the little bit of the clothes we have on our back and the shoes on our feet. That's it. I mean, there's no doubt that we are looking, I think, today at a opportunity that God has given to prepare us for what is coming. What we, I think, we are witnessing is the prelude. And, you know, you're witnessing the beginnings of the crisis. It's not the crisis that as a whole, though, as I say, I think you're seeing, as I said, stepping stones. I think you're seeing some of the groundwork being laid. And I'll tell you, you know, you look at, for example, some of the things that are happening regarding the nature of the restrictions of religious services. Now, that's insane. I mean, they're telling us how to have our own worship services. Who you, how many people you can have, how you're supposed to conduct your church service, whether you can sing hymns. I mean, that's ridiculous. If I were a pastor of a church, there's no way in this world I would do that. No way. And that doesn't mean I wouldn't take precautionary steps, but I'm not having the federal government tell me how to have a church service, whether I can sing a hymn or not, or whether how many people I'll let into the church. I'm not doing that. There's no way, because I'm going to tell you why. People seem to think that doesn't matter. It does matter. Because if you allow the government to tell you during a time of a crisis how to conduct your church services, then it can tell you in a time of crisis what day the church should go on. So imagine the government telling you how to conduct church services. And I'm fearful, dear friends, that many of us don't realize the implications of what's going on. Already, you're seeing people conditioned, slowly conditioned, into preparing for what is coming. And I don't mean in the good way, I mean the bad way. I mean these people are not realizing they're about slowly being brainwashed into submission by the federal government and the state governments. Review and Herald, October 31, 1893. Sister White says, the Lord is coming. Time is short. Get ready, get ready, get ready. For Christ's sake, call a halt. You'll have not a moment to lose. Put an end to all unjust, unrighteous criticism and humble your hearts before God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Man, what a wonderful promise. Oh, dear friends, if we just humble our hearts, come before the Lord, seek him while he may be found. This is a great appeal. What a wonderful message. Think about that, dear friend. Say, oh, but Brother Ray, you don't know what I've been doing. You don't realize what my life has been like. Well, that's true. I may not. That's all. I understand. But I can tell you this. Jesus knows. And despite the fact that we have failed miserably on multiple occasions, sadly to say, our God loves us. He's not in the business. Look, he doesn't want to go around and condemn us. He's trying to save us. He's not happy about when we, you know, do things that are wrong. He's not happy, but he's not out to get you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you in heaven. He's not thinking ill thoughts about you. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So don't compare me to you. That's what he says. I'm not like you, he says. You know, when somebody crosses us wrong, we don't forgive them. We hate them. We despise them. We gossip. We're envious. We're jealous, etc., etc. That's not the way he behaves. God doesn't behave that way. Sadly to say, if we should do wrong, he's heartbroken. And he immediately puts into action how he can redeem us. That's what he does. He immediately, he's not thinking, oh, I can't wait to just, you know, get even with him. His first thought is, how can I save him? I want him in heaven. I want this person in heaven. Friends, if we'll just come to our senses and stop trying to save ourselves and stop making matters worse by doing our own will, if we'll just come humbly before the Lord, acknowledge our guilt and shame, if we'll come to him honestly and say, Lord, I'm a sinner who needs salvation. I beg of you, please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. And here's a beautiful promise. He says that he will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will abundantly pardon. But notice there's a qualifying factor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Think of that for just a moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You mean there's coming a day when Christ will not be found? You can't ask for forgiveness? That's right, dear friends. There's coming a day when there'll be no more forgiveness. Probation will close. The mediatorial work of Jesus Christ will cease there in the heavenly sanctuary, the most holy place. What we are witnessing, what we have to understand is when we're witnessing the signs of the times, it's indicating to us the nearness of the work of Christ being completed, which means Jesus is about to come. And I want to encourage you, friends. I want to encourage you. It's time, as Sister White says, for the sake of Jesus Christ, call a halt to your sins. Stop playing this game. We have to get serious. If we really, truly want heaven, then we need to get serious about our Christian experience. Doesn't matter how many hymns you sing, how many scripture verses you've memorized. Doesn't matter how many times you pray. It doesn't matter, dear friends, how many times you've given a Bible studies, etc. If your heart is not completely surrendered, then I'm sorry. You're not truly his child. You've got one foot in the church, one foot in the world, even though you may be doing good things. That's why Jesus said to that group in Matthew 7, who came to him and listed all the wonderful things they did, and they actually did these things. But he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Hosea says, render your heart and not your garments. Render your heart and not your garments. What does Jesus want? He wants you to surrender. Stop fighting him. Friends, I want to encourage you. Stay faithful to Jesus. Come on, dear friends. Heaven now is getting closer and closer. This is not the time to get caught up in fanaticism. This is not the time to play games. This is the time to get serious and make things right with God and your fellow man. I want to encourage you. Look to Jesus. He loves you. He cares for you. He's not out to get you. He wants you in heaven with him. May God help you and may God bless you is my prayer. I want to thank you all for each one for your prayers and your contributions to our ministry. I want to thank you for really all you have done for us throughout the years. So many of you have brought so much encouragement to us through the letters you send to us, phone calls you make, and Really, thank you so much. I can't tell you what it means to Judy and I. So I just want to, again, let you know how much we do appreciate it. And may God help us each one. Remember, let's pray for each other. And so God bless, and hopefully we'll see each other soon.